I've been reminded to turn up my volume this morning, as some of you couldn't hear me probably in my past message very well from the back. So I will do so. I will gladly do so. And now I have entitled today's message as Living in Christ. And it is based on the passage we have just read from Colossians 2. Now we have all heard a lot about living for Christ. And that's all good. And we have actually have tons of books that are dedicated to this topic. And you will have read about this book called The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And Bonhoeffer challenges Christians to embrace a costly discipleship and follow Christ wholeheartedly in a world that often opposes true faith. And then we have The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. Tozer encourages believers to pursue an intimate relationship with God. And he emphasized the importance of seeking God for who he is rather than what he can provide. And we have some modern writers such as the book written by John Piper, and the title is called Don't Waste Your Life. And the Piper challenges readers to live a life that counts for eternity and not to waste their time on trivial matters or pursuits. The question is, what exactly is the secret to living a Christian life? It is about costly discipleship, or it is about an intimate relationship with God, or it is about living a life that counts for eternity. I think it is all of the above. But I would like to share a few thoughts with you from this passage on how to live a Christian life based on Paul's words from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 10. And I pray that they will bless your soul this morning. Now, many of us started off well in our Christian faith. That is, when we are saved, we are filled with excitement at the prospect of new life, and we are ready to take on the world, so to speak. That is all good. We knew that our sins have been forgiven, and we have been restored to relationship with our Creator, and we have assurance that we will go to heaven when we die, and we know that the whole world has just changed, and we are being slowly transformed into the image of Christ, our Lord. And so we began our journey so enthusiastically for Christ and ready to do everything that He commands us. While some of us seems to keep the spark going for many years, but others of us seems to struggle and flounder, hampered by discouragements and disappointments and even unrealistic expectations that people set for us, or we ourselves set by ourselves. So, what is that? We want to live the Christian life. Why is it so hard sometimes? What is the secret to Christian life? Well, in today's passage from Colossians 2, Paul tells us three things about living the Christian life. And according to your outline, I'll read those outlines for you. There are 3 points. Firstly, the Christian life is marked by faith in Christ. Secondly, the Christian life is marked by freedom in Christ. Thirdly, the Christian life is marked by fullness in Christ. So let us begin. Firstly, the Christian life is marked by faith in Christ. Now read verses 6 to 7 again for you. And it reads, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I guess it's pretty obvious that we all know that we began our journey as Christians with faith and faith in Christ, the person, or received Christ as our Savior and Lord. But we also need to remind ourselves that we must continue with faith in Christ. In other words, the essence of the Christian life is in the unwavering faith that we have in Him, guiding us to walk and live in His teachings. Now Paul said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, that is, that you have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, and he said, so walk ye in Him. Now receiving or confessing Christ as your Lord or our Lord is the earliest Christian confession, as he reads in Romans 10 verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that is the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Now you may not mean much today when we say Jesus is our Lord, but to the first century Christians it means a lot. It unmistakably implies something big for one's life. It means that Christ is central to his or her life, and that he or she must live the Christian life by walking in him. So Paul goes on to say, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. That means you need to walk in Christ the same way that you have received him. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in him? Well, first of all, let us know that the walk here is in the present tense, which means, as some of you would know, that it means a continuous action. It means continue to walk in him on a daily basis, not just say walk with him for a day or two or a month or a week, but continue to walk in him throughout your Christian walk or your journey here on earth. That means the Christian life is not simply adhering to a set of do's and don'ts, but have faith in a living person. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a young man who grew up in a Christian home and even attended Christian school when he was young. He went on to become someone famous in the entertainment industry. And this is a true story. And he eventually decided to abandon his faith. And in his confession, he said that he grew up in a Christian home with a strict upbringing. And he was harsh and rigid. And he didn't quite like it. He was expected to obey this rule and that rule, keep this and keep that, so he could be considered as a good Christian boy or young man. And all that he was told was keeping this rule and that rule and doing this and doing that. As he grew older, he found that his non-Christian friends around him treated him better when he made mistakes in life. So he eventually left the faith. Well, I don't know what went wrong with him, but I suspect that Christianity to this young man was merely a religion, and which required him to follow a set of rules or moral codes. There was no real change or transformation in his life, and there was no gospel of grace, but only the law that condemns a person. Well, dear friends, in this I want to speak especially to our parents or parents-to-be. We need to teach our kids that Christianity is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christian life is about walking and living in Christ, and not a religion simply follows a set of rules or moral codes. This is why Paul says to the Colossians in verse 6 in verse chapter 2, is that as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So if you have received Christ as your Lord, that means Christ lives in you. And so we need to walk in him in the living person. And not just by observing a set of rules or laws that is recorded for us in the Bible. We need to have the joy in Christ Jesus. And therefore, you will actually obey him naturally from the heart. And there are three phrases in verse 7 tells us more about what it means to live by faith in Christ and have the joy of Christ. Number one, being rooted and built up in him. Number two, being established in the faith as ye have been taught. And number three, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Firstly, to live by faith in Christ means to be rooted and be built up in him. And the word rooted refers to the foundation of your Christian faith. The Christian life is like a flourishing garden and its foundation rooted in Christ alone. Now, most of us who lived in Australia would have been a planter or a gardener of some sort. So you will relate to this illustration. And in our relationship with Christ, it is not built on our goodness or our works or our deeds or merit, but rather it stands firm like a planted a tree anchored deeply in the soil of faith in Christ. And he is our foundation of our faith. But Christ is more than just the foundation of our faith. He's also the root and source of your Christian life, much like the life-sustaining roots of a vibrant tree or a plant. Just as plant draws nourishment from its roots, your Christian life draws its strength, its sustenance, its vitality from the profound faith in Christ Jesus, extending the roots into the fertile soil of his grace. If being rooted is like a picture of a plant firmly grounded in rich soil, then to be built up in verse 7 is the picture of an ongoing growing branches and leaves, which makes by our continuous are marked by our continuous developments in the Christian life. Therefore, you are not only rooted in Christ firmly, like the foundation of the tree in the soil, but you are also built up in him, mirroring the gradual ascent of the branches and leaves. A similar analogy, you will remember, is also mentioned in John 15. And Christ says, I am the vine and we are the branches. And what did he say? He said, without me, ye cannot do anything or nothing. That means ye can't even grow in him if you are without him. So if we started with Christ, we must continue with him. But how do we be built up in Christ? And that is the key thought in our next section here. Paul answers this in the next phrase. We need to be established in the faith that as ye have been taught. The word translated established, we need, it means strengthen, be strengthened, be made firm. And the word faith in this context refers to the teachings of the Christian faith that you have already received when you are saved. Paul was telling the Colossians and us today to get established or strengthened, be firmly planted with what you have been taught. In other words, to stick with the old gospel. So may I remind you something, or all of us something. Please don't go around looking for something new or new teachings outside of the Bible. Well, grow in what you have already known. Well, God is not going to give us the 67th book of the Bible, and we all know that. Neither will he add to the word that he has already revealed unto us. So look with me in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Now, before Paul departed Ephesus, a young Christian community Paul called all the elders up and charged them with the following words. And he said to them, "Brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." What is able to build you up? The word of his grace, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. What is he saying here? He is basically telling them to continue in the word of God that you have been taught or you have been received, because it is what builds up the faith, your faith, our faith. So don't, please don't look around, looking around something new. Well, there may not be something new in the Bible. That doesn't mean there's nothing more for you to learn. There are always more for you to learn as you dig up and read the Bible, study the same passage over and over. You'll always discover something more to learn. Understand that each Christian grows at a different pace. And if you have been planting trees or any plants, you will know. And not all trees or plants grow at the same rate. And some faster and some slower. And we have some experts here. But what is important is that there needs to be growth. And the same goes for Christians. So living by faith in Christ means being rooted and built up in him, in Christ Jesus, being established or strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And thirdly, overflowing with thanksgiving. And Paul says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now the word thanksgiving is a recurring theme in the book of Colossians. And this is the third time Paul has brought up with thanksgiving in the letter. And he will bring up four more times in the same book. I sincerely believe that a life that is lived by faith in Christ is the one that overflowing with thanksgiving. And I can confidently say that a godly Christian is always a thankful Christian. And there's not a godly man or woman that I met that is never, it is not always thankful to God. And I have seen some ministers and pastors who have served many years before me. And there are lots of ups and downs in a ministry and in life. And life is not always a bed of roses, and there may be some health issues, challenges, but they have always never stopped giving thanks to God. And I have prayed that it is the same for you, and it is the same for me as well as I grow older. But if you say, "I don't know how to begin to give thanks to God," well, that's okay. Well, and there are plenty of things that we can give thanks to God for. For a start, begin each day by thanking God for the salvation that you have received from God in Christ Jesus. I think we should thank God all the time, every day, for all the salvation that we have in him. And you can also thank God for many earthly blessings that he has bestowed upon your lives. Just as a roof over your head, a lot of people do not have a house to stay, or in the cold winter or summer day, and every time when there's a rainy day, raining and rain pouring down outside, I always think of people, those people are homeless and they may not have a home to stay. And we have a comfortable home and roof above our head. And it's such a blessing. And a stable job and a stable income, and parents, siblings, and friends. And above all, I think we should thank God for the freedom of worship. And you should never take that for granted, because it may be taken away from us one day. Remember, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, and for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so how do we live the Christian life? First of all, Christian life is marked by receiving Christ as your Lord in faith and continue to walk in him, be rooted and be built up and be strengthened and grow in what you have already know, and all things with thanksgiving. Secondly, living the Christian life also means to have freedom in Christ. Well, in what sense do we have freedom in Christ? And well, in Christ, you and I have already been free from the condemnations. In Christ Jesus, we are no longer condemned.
And in Christ, you and I are free from guilt, and we are free from fear. And in Christ, you and I are free from sin, which means that we have the power to overcome sin. And before we are converted, we cannot not sin. We are slaves to sin. But after you're saved, now you have the power not to sin. Okay, and that's the difference. And yet, look at me in verse 8, where Paul warns that it is possible for us to lose the freedom in Christ. And he says, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Notice the word translated "beware" in this context here. That the word means, which means to see it, to look on it, to look at it, or simply says to watch out. And it's almost like, look out. It is a warning of a great caution. It is supposed to catch your attention. Well, if you're driving and someone's sitting next to you and he or she says, look out, and you ought to stop. You ought to pay attention. I always say that my wife is my red light camera and speed camera detector. And she would always say, look out, there's a camera, you know, just around the corner. And look out, there's another one coming. And someone said, I own a fully driverless car. And the person said, how's that so? Well, that is whenever my wife is sitting next to me when I'm driving. And if you know that joke is where it's coming from. And, well, let's get back to verse 8. The word translated spoil you is a word that was used of someone being kidnapped or carried away as a slave. Well, in other words, it is a strong warning to guard your freedom that you have already have in Christ. So stay alert and on the lookout for those things that can rob you your freedom to take you captive as spiritual slave once again. We say, how is that possible? Or you, if you are a Christian, a believer, you have the freedom in Christ, as we have already mentioned, and you are not going to lose your salvation. Yes, that's for certain. But you may lose your freedom in Christ. We say, how can that be possible? What can actually rob away our freedom and take us captive? Well, false teachings can, and mixed with human traditions and observance of laws. Well, many of us may never be aware that most cults today prefer to recruit from churches, people who are already going to church, rather than from the unchurched people. That is, they look for people in churches who have spiritual interest, but who are not very strong in the faith. And many years ago, and I think I mentioned this before, when I was still a teenager, and my family was approached by the Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, more than one occasion. And these people knew that we were Christians. We may be nominal at best. We do not, you know the Bible very well. Yet all the more they want to convert us to be JWs. And by the way, the cults like JWs, the Mormons, they were highly trained to and taught how to answer most commonly asked questions from Christians, and they are also taught how to twist certain passages to the advantage to support the twisted teachings about Christ, about salvation, about grace, about heaven or hell. Now, they may use the same words in the Bible as we do, but with a slightly different twist, enough to damn a soul. And so don't be surprised that they believe in the same things that is mentioned in the Bible, but completely with a different definition. So what is the best defense against the cults? Well, according to Paul, it is to be firmly rooted and built up in faith in Christ, strengthened in the faith. If you know what is true, and you would likely know how to identify what's false. Well, training bank clerks to recognize counterfeit notes, actually involving having the trainee spending several days exclusively handling authentic currencies or notes. Well, as they count and handle those notes, And this way, they face with the, whenever they face the counterfeit notes, they will straight away be able to identify it immediately. So study the word of truth, and you will learn how to spot the counterfeit. And what sign should we be attentive to? Paul gives two. Well, first, watch out for empty and deceptive philosophy. Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, notice the word philosophy here. Paul's not talking about a classic philosophy and as an academic subject or study, such as we have in our universities. He's talking about more of a way of thinking about this world and how you view the world around you as a system of thoughts that is religious and spiritual in nature. Paul could be referring to early Gnosticism or some sort of a Jewish mysticisms that were floating around during Paul's time. And the word translated vain is the word that it means empty, that is, which is void of truth or any value. And the word deceit refers to particularly false teachings that may be circulating around his days. So put them together, Paul is cautioning the readers to be careful with empty, false teachings and a system of thoughts which are religious in nature. These teachings sound good because at first they appeal to our thoughts, our intellect, but it is not after the gospel of Christ at all. But what exactly is this empty false teaching as a system of thoughts which are religious in nature? Paul then explains further as he says, this is actually after the traditions of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. And so Paul explained that this empty false teaching and a system of thoughts depends upon human traditions and rudiments of this world. Human traditions, as we know, refers to man-made teachings rather than the God-given revelation that is in the, that we have in the Bible. And Jesus warned us about it in the gospel many times. But what about the rudiments of this world? They could be referring to basic way of human thinking apart from God. In other words, human effort to achieving salvation. Perhaps another one of Paul's letter would help us understand what rudiments of the world is. Now if we can turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 4, verse 3, where Paul says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And the Greek word translated elements here in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, is the same Greek word translated rudiments in Colossians 2, verse 8, and the word is storkion. And if you notice the context to which Paul wrote Galatians 4, you would realize that he is addressing the issue of Judaism, which was a big problem in his days. It is because some Jews during Paul's time taught that observing the law of Moses is required for justification. And they say that it is not enough just to have faith in Christ. I believe this is what Paul calls empty, false, which are after the traditions of men and not after Christ. Well, it was a huge problem during Paul's time. It is certainly a problem in our days as well. Now, today, there are actually groups of people who have claimed to follow Christ and have encountered groups such. But ended up becoming a slave again by going back to traditions of men, even going back to the law of Moses. And they are going back to observe all these laws and rituals, and observing all the ceremonies. And they are not even Jewish. And they said it is necessary for us to observe all these laws, rituals, dietary laws. Now, if you have already been liberated in Christ Jesus, my dear friends, do not go back to becoming enslaved again. For true freedom is found only in Christ Jesus and in Him alone. Notice the end of the verse says, beware, and then it said, not after Christ. Because only in Christ we will have freedom. And Paul issues a warning here: beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And we read of the similar warnings in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which was dealing with the teaching of Judaism. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us one." Free. You are really free. "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Do not go back to the law of Moses. Do not go back to those rituals and ceremonies and dietary laws. And those things do not get you justified, but only faith in Christ alone. And I must emphasize this. As believers, we now enjoy true freedom in Christ. We are free from condemnation. We are free from guilt, free from fear, free from sin. Not free to sin, though, but free from sin. That means we have the power not to sin. It doesn't give us the liberty to sin whatever we want, whenever we want to. It means we have the power now not to sin, to overcome temptations and to stay true with Christ Jesus. So what does living a Christian life look like? Well, Christian life is marked by receiving Christ as your Lord in faith and continue to walk in Him, be rooted and be built up and strengthened and grow in what you already know in Christ, in all things with thanksgiving. Secondly, also marked by guarding the freedom we already have in Christ by not going back to the former ways that enslaves us, whether it be vain or deceitful teachings or traditions of men. Thirdly, the Christian life is marked by fullness in Christ. Look at verses 9 to 10 with me. It says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." This is a remarkable statement here. First, Paul says in verse 9 that all the fullness of Godhead lives in Christ Jesus, His Son. And all the fullness of God, not just God's attributes, but His very essence, not just part, but all of it, all that marks God as God dwells in Christ Jesus. This verse echoes actually Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, chapter 4, which says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." And want us to focus on the phrase "all fullness," or all the fullness of God. And I want us to pause and think of the significance here when Paul wrote this. Now, right around Paul's time and shortly after, there were false teachings floating around. And as I mentioned, Gnosticism that taught that the physical world was evil and only spiritual world were good. And note that it's called Gnosticism. I mentioned it 3 times already. And another false teaching related to this is in the early church was called Docetism, which claimed that Jesus had no actual human body. So when Jesus came to this earth, He appeared to be human, but He was actually fully God. So when He went to the cross, He appeared to die on the cross, but He did not actually die bodily or physically. He only seems to have a human body, but He didn't really have one. Well, this is why Paul needed to make it clear that all the fullness of God was in Jesus bodily, not only in some strange or unreal or mystical sense. So here Paul's point is that Jesus was not a demigod or a half god or half man or some god who appeared in human form who never had a real physical body. He said Jesus is truly man and truly God, or some said fully God and fully man, or some also said 100% God and 100% man. And He remains truly God and truly man forever. And that means that when we go to heaven, we will see Jesus as He is, and when He was on earth in His glorified form. And the second part is equally important. Verse 10 is that Christ is the head over every power and authority. And verse 10 says, "And ye have complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now we will look at the first half of verse 10 shortly, but right now I want to focus on the second half of verse 10, and we'll go back to the first half again. Second half of verse 10 says, Christ is the head of all principality and power. This tells us that Christ is not only truly God and truly man, but he is also the head of all principality and power. These are similar in meaning, but there are some distinctions to make between these two words. Now, interestingly, the word principality means power, and the word translated power here actually denotes authority here. Okay, so what are they referring to? In many New Testament books and passages, principality and power described ranks of angelic beings, and are either faithful ones or fallen angelic beings, or we can call them demons or unclean spirits. Therefore, Paul here describes Jesus' authority over all spirit beings, and he makes it clear that Jesus is far above all of them. And this will be a great verse to show the JWs, or many of the, what we call the modern-day Arians, who deny Jesus' full divinity. And they, as you know, that Jesus, they told that Jesus was nothing but an archangel. He's not fully God. He was treated by God. But Paul shows us that Jesus is more than just an angel, and he is above all angels, for he is the creator who made them all, and he is above them all. And I would like to end with the last point. It says, you have been given fullness of Christ. And it says, ye are complete in him. Well, ye are complete in him. The word complete is a term commonly used in the maritime context, and it can be vividly described in the following manner. Now, if you have ever ventured out into the sea, you will likely relate to my short experience back when I was a teenager. Upon graduating from high school back in 1993, my initial job involved serving as a waiter and a ship crew on the showboat. You say, what is a showboat? And showboat's primary function was to take tourists out to the sea for 5 or 6 hours for an excursion, and during which the crew attended to customers by serving food and drinks, while magicians provided entertainment for the guests. And I happened to speak some Japanese, so I interpreted for the Japanese guests on board. And despite the brevity of, you know, our daily routines, and I think we were there for about 6 months, I had the opportunity to gain first-hand experience on the sea, on a sea voyage. And one of the activities I particularly enjoy was toasting ropes to the shore, and as we are to arrive on the shore to anchor the ship. And I never forget those experiences. And yet, in other words, to safely make the voyage to and back, we all knew that we needed to have a good ship and good vessels and an experienced captain and experienced crew. And of course, the weather is also very important. And there are times that the show has to be canceled due to bad weather. And my point being is that there's so many things we need to begin and end a voyage safely. And you know what? And when you become a believer, you have become one of the ship's crew for Christ. When you are navigating your life in Christ, whatever you need for the voyage of life, you will find in him, in Christ alone. And if you are the ship, and then Christ is the experienced captain, and he controls the weather too. And so, what is it that you need today as believers? And are you carried away by human philosophy and traditions of men? Well, I advise you to continue to walk in him and be rooted and be built up in him and to be established in the faith, and grow in what you already know in Christ. And are you carried away by enticing words, by some wind of false teachings, and or are you carried away by a system of traditions, ways to go to heaven that is invented by man. Well, turn to Christ, and for you are complete in Him. Christ is all you need, and you have already been filled, and you have already had the fullness of Christ. What more are you looking for? What more are you looking for? As one writer comments, don't go looking for treasure you already have. And he goes on to say, everything you need from God you have in Christ Jesus. Everything you need in this life you have in Christ Jesus. So what does living a Christian life look like? Well, Christian life is marked by receiving Christ as your Savior and your Lord in faith. So you need to continue to walk in Him and be rooted and be built up and be strengthened in the faith and continue to grow in what you have already known, and don't go around looking for something new. But you can always look for something more in the Bible. Secondly, it is marked by guarding the freedom that you already have in Christ, and then by going back to former ways that enslaves you, whether they be vain or deceitful teachings and or traditions of man. Stay true with Christ. And it is also marked by fullness that is found in Christ, implying that we, with Him, in our path, we possess everything essential for our Christian faith. And that is the secret for Christian living. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, as we close this time of reflection on your word, we are profoundly grateful for the truth we have discovered in the book of Colossians. May we be firmly rooted and built up in Him, drawing strength from our deep connections to the source of life. Strengthen us in the teachings of our faith, and let our hearts be continually filled with gratitude, overflowing with thankfulness for the grace we have received from Him. Grant us discernment to watch out for the empty and deceptive philosophies, keeping our minds anchored in the truth of your word. Help us avoid reliance on human traditions and worldly principles, recognizing that our true liberation is found solely in Christ. Lastly, impress upon us the awe-inspiring reality that all the fullness of God resides in Christ, and by being in Him, we are complete. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.